Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be here with you this morning and to worship together with you. My name is Jim Woods, and I am a campus minister at K-State with a group called Christian Challenge. And my family has been a part of this church community for the past 10 years or so. And I have the honor of getting to share with you all from the scriptures this morning. Our ministry has been sent and commissioned by this church community for the past several years. You have partnered with our ministry, and we are so grateful for that. And I'm excited to get to teach this morning from God's word. And normally when I preach, it's to a group of college students, and that can be a little bit stressful since I'm at the ripe old age of 34. And college students tend to view me as very ancient, and I feel like I can relax a little bit. I'm among peers and friends here this morning, so that's a relief. Now, before we dive into the text this morning, I want to share a story with you, and it's about a railroad train known as the Broker. And the Broker was a train that ran during the 1950s. And in 1951, it was moving along a set of tracks down through Woodbridge, New Jersey. And it had about 1,000 passengers in its 11 cars. That was about max capacity for this train. And due to some construction that was taking place on the tracks during this time, the train had received instructions to take a different set of tracks than usual. And it was told to reduce its speed from a normal 50 or 60 miles an hour down to 25 miles an hour during this section of tracks because of a curve that was there. And for reasons that aren't known, the train did not reduce its speed down to 25 miles an hour. And the conductor saw this coming. He saw the issue, and he attempted to pull the train's emergency brake system. But because the train was so packed full of people, he was unable to reach the brake system in time. And as it approached the curve, 8 of the 11 cars derailed. And some of these train cars, they toppled onto their sides. Some of them crashed into each other, and others tumbled down a nearby bank. Now, to date, this is one of the worst railroad crashes in U.S. history. Unfortunately, 85 people lost their lives that day, and numerous others were seriously injured or their lives were changed forever because of this incident. And as you know, trains have this unique design. Their wheels are perfectly shaped in such a way to fit right alongside the tracks they were made for. The wheels and the tracks, they go together. And when they're in sync with one another, trains are capable of accomplishing unbelievable achievements. They can move monstrous weights over unbelievable distances. And yet, when their wheels become out of alignment with the tracks they were designed for, tragedies like these can follow. And human beings, like us, we have a similar design, I think. We're capable of amazing accomplishments. We have longings for deep satisfaction and fulfillment in this life, and so much good can come from our lives. And yet, so much of the time, we can feel like we get off track from what we were made for, and things can go sideways very quickly. I know in my life, I feel this personally. So much of the time, even though I long for so much goodness to come from my life, even though I long for peace in my relationships with people, when I look at the lives and the relationships of the people that I'm closest to, instead of peace and joy, so much of the time I feel anger and impatience and frustration. Instead of feeling fulfilled in all the areas of my life, there's always seeming to be areas of lack. And, you know, this church community, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount the past several months, and it's almost as if Jesus is saying, here's what you were made for. When you live in line with all that God has for you, enemies are forgiven. Anger is dissipated. Anxiety is dispelled, and so much good. Your life can be like a city shining on a hill. But that's not the case for so many of us. Now think for a moment about your own life. Where in your life, personally, think about your own day-to-day experience. Where do things feel like they are off track? Maybe you find yourself in a sin pattern that you've been stuck in for years and years, despite all of your efforts to break it. Maybe you have relationships in your life, family relationships or work relationships, where things just feel broken beyond repair. How do we get back on track? And maybe a better question is what are the tracks that our lives were meant to run along? Well, in the book of James, in the Bible, there's a letter that James wrote, and he kind of addresses this exact question. And James was the brother of Jesus, and he seems to be intimately familiar with Jesus' teachings. All throughout his book, he seems to allude even directly to the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Jesus that we find in the Gospels. He alludes to them often. He seems to have pondered them at great lengths, and he loves to write about these ideas, but he also seems very convinced and very aware of the fact that simply knowing the teachings of Jesus does not automatically mean you're going to live those teachings out. And as he was writing in his letter, he begins to address this question, and he writes this. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" You see, apparently the group of followers of Jesus that he was writing to was experiencing some kind of relational tension. There were problems in their relationships with one another. You can almost hear him saying, "Why are you getting so off track in your relationships from the way of Jesus?" And then he then answers his own question. He says, "Is it not this, that your passions or your desires for pleasure are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Now, just before this passage, in James chapter 3, he was writing about two different sets of wisdom that we can live our lives according to: the wisdom from the world and the wisdom from God, the wisdom from above. And he explains how there's two different sets of outcomes that enter into our lives when we live our lives according to these two different sets of wisdom. And here he seems to be writing about the outcome of living our lives according to worldly wisdom. It leads to fighting and tension, coveting, even murderous thoughts and actions. And the root or the reason for all of these behaviors, according to James, is that our passions, or another way to say that is our desires for pleasure, are at war within us. There's a war of desires inside of us. And this leads to all kinds of problems in our lives. He's saying that when you align yourself with the wisdom of the world and we cultivate a friendship with the world, it causes our desires to be at war and it leads to death. Friendship with the world brings death. And it leads to death because our desires have become disordered in intention with themselves. But that prompts kind of an interesting question, doesn't it? Is if desire leads to all of these problems, is desire itself bad? Is it wrong in this life to desire or wish for things or long for things in this life? Well, when we look at the scriptures, we have to say no. I mean, even when we look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, we see him desiring things. And it's not bad. oftentimes he's desiring very good things, and he has to wait for those good things. And desire doesn't seem to be the problem in the life of Jesus. So why is it an issue for us? Well, the real issue seems to be that when we cultivate a friendship with the world, when we allow ourselves to be influenced by the wisdom that comes from the world's thinking, it causes us to get off track. It causes our desires to derail. And James, he concludes this line of thinking, and he says this in verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I'm struck by the fact that he's writing this to a group of believers, of Jesus followers. He's saying that there's this potential that when you align yourself with the world's thinking, when you become a friend of the world, you can become an enemy of God. So what's it mean to be a friend of the world? Well, I think that friendship, it can take a lot of different shapes. But I think that it always seems to involve some kind of influence on our thinking. And, you know, he was writing about wisdom from the world and living our lives according to that. And friendship with the world seems to allow this wisdom of the world to fill and guide our lives. So, for example, it could be spending time with a person who speaks poorly about other people often. And that seems to have an effect on you. And it causes you and leads you into gossip and a negative, low view of other people. Or perhaps it could be listening to podcasts or reading or listening to books or other media that fills your mind with ideas that are contrary to the worldview of Jesus. It could mean allowing yourself to veg out on TV and social media or the internet and allowing yourself to be shaped by those behaviors and those ideas that are embedded in those spaces. Often this happens subtly without us even fully realizing it. And all of these things, they have an impact on our minds. I want to just ask you to consider the ways that you spend your free time. Different ones of us have different amounts of free time in our lives, but all of us have pockets of free time, even if they're very, very small. We have these pockets of free space in our day-to-day life. Are there ways that you are utilizing your free time that is cozying you up to a friendship with the world and its thinking? It's a valuable question to ask, right? Because James says that anyone who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So we've got to reflect on that. Am I becoming a friend of the world? Am I creating space for that in my life? When I was in late high school and college, I knew this guy, and when I looked at his life, he seemed to have everything that I wanted in my life. He was witty, he was sharp, he was funny. People just seemed really drawn to him. He seemed to always be having fun, always laughing. Girls seemed drawn to him. And I mean, just when I looked at his life, my high school self, I looked at his life and I said, man, that is who I want to be. I want everything that that guy has. And so the solution to this in my mind was, let me just become close friends with this guy. Let me just kind of live in such a way that he and I can become close friends, and maybe some of his lifestyle will start to affect me, and then I can start to have what I want in this life. And as I did so, we became really close. And anytime I was with him, we would be laughing, we'd be having so much fun. We lived life the way we wanted to live it, and we didn't care what anybody else said about it. We just wanted to do our thing. If we wanted something, we would take it and we enjoyed it. We would teeter with the line of illegal behavior. We would do what we wanted. We would say what we wanted. And the people that are around our lives, we would just start to speak poorly of them because we just thought of ourselves as better than them. We thought of ourselves as more superior to them. And we would do this with each other, and then we would start to do this with other people. We would start speaking negatively about other people and really mean-spirited, ugly stuff. And it broke a lot of great relationships. And it hurt a lot of great people, people who were made in God's image. Looking back on all of this, I'm so sad about how I lived this way. And I followed down this path for far longer than I wish I would have. The longer I spent time with this guy, the longer I was friends with him, the more I seemed drawn towards destructive ideas and behavior. And I think this is exactly how friendship with the world works. We don't even recognize its effect on us much of the time, but ever so slowly, it moves us down a path that brings emptiness and pain and even death. Now, there's an important point of clarification I want to make here. So James says, anyone who's a friend of the world becomes enemies of God. But what I'm not saying is this, and I don't think James is saying this either, that we need to avoid and shun anyone who is not a follower of Jesus. You know, last week, Logan talked about the importance of extending the love of God towards our neighbors and caring for those who are outside of the Christian faith. And that's crucial. But I'm not saying we need to avoid any of that. But what I am saying is that as followers of Jesus, we have to be on guard against being shaped and influenced by the world and its ideas. And there's an important distinction there. Do you see it? When we talk about how friendship with the world brings death, we're talking about the world system and its ideas or worldly wisdom. We're not talking about moving away from people. We need to consider the ways that the world is impacting us. And that was really the issue with my friend in high school and I, was that instead of extending God's love into his life, I was allowing myself to be influenced by worldly wisdom. And that's a big problem. So how do we avoid that problem? How do we avoid being influenced by the world and becoming friends with the world? Well, that's where James goes next in the next few verses. He says this in verse 5. He says, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he, that is God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." I love how James describes the heart of God in this passage. He talks about how he yearns jealously for us. You see, God desires intimacy with us, friendship with us. It's a jealous longing. And that language, jealous longing, it's not like a jealous boyfriend who's controlling and self-centered. It's so much more like a loving parent who sees their child wandering away and surrounding themselves by bad influences. And this parent just longs jealously, exclusively longs for that child to reject those influences and come back to them. That's the longing of God for your life. It's a jealous longing that desires for you to turn away from a friendship with the world and cultivate a friendship with God. You see, friendship with the world brings death, but a friendship with God leads to life. It's what we were designed for. When we move towards a friendship with God, it's like a train that is settled in on its tracks. It's what we're made for. In fact, the fuel for living out the commands of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus that we see in the Sermon on the Mount, the fuel for all of that is not this white-knuckling obedience because we have to. The fuel for it is a deep, intimate friendship with God that fuels our life in Christ-likeness. And friendship with God doesn't mean that we're going to avoid problems and obstacles in our life. It doesn't mean that we're going to avoid suffering, but it does mean that when suffering and challenges come to our life, friendship with God, those are the tracks. That's the tracks that we are meant to move on through the difficulties of this life. I think we see this embodied most clearly in the life of Jesus. He lived his entire life in deep connection and intimacy with God. So often he would refer to all that he did and all that he said, and he would say that he was simply being led by what the Father said, that he was just following the lead of his heavenly Father, that he was in such close communion with his Father that all that he did in this life was from that. And that union, that friendship didn't lead to avoiding any kind of problems in his life. In fact, quite the opposite, right? It led to him being betrayed by someone who was close to him. Jesus' friendship with God led to him being dragged into a rigged trial that sentenced him to death on a cross. But it was Jesus' friendship with God that propelled him forward through those challenges. And it's because he moved through that death and rose from the grave that he's able to extend the offer of friendship with God to each and every one of us. It's because he was so intimately tied with the Father that now we can step into that relationship as well. Friendship with God, like we said, it leads to life. And there's an interesting phrase in this passage in James about friendship with God. And at first it seems to come out of nowhere. He's talking about drawing near to God, but then he also throws this line in there of resist the devil. It seems kind of random at first. Like, we're talking about friendship with the world and friendship with God. Why are we talking about the devil all of a sudden? But earlier in the book, in chapter 3, when James is talking about the wisdom that comes from the world and comparing it to the wisdom from God, you know how he describes wisdom of the world? He says that it's demonic. He uses that word. He says the wisdom from the world is demonic. You know, it's not just another set of ideas that you can choose to live your life according to. It's actually fueled by the devil. That's kind of different, a different level, right? That when we allow ourselves to become friends with the world, it opens us up to being influenced by the devil himself. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. As we pursue a friendship with God, it's crucial that we actually resist the influence of the devil through friendship with the world. There's kind of a turning that takes place, and that's what he describes in these final few verses. In verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." All of these phrases like purifying your hearts and cleansing your hands, humbling yourself before the Lord, all of that's describing this kind of repentant turning away from the world's influence and a friendship with the world and a resisting of the devil. And it's a turning towards a friendship with God. And James describes this idea of friendship with God as drawing near to God. If our faith was just about white-knuckled obedience because we have to, this kind of language of drawing near to God wouldn't really have a place in our scriptures. But Jesus, God, he invites us into an intimate friendship. So I want to get practical here. What's What's this look like in real life? Well, these two phrases, resisting the devil and drawing near to God, I think they're very practical ideas. I like to think of them in simple terminology, like subtraction and addition. Resisting the devil can be as simple as subtracting small things out of your life. And drawing near to God can be as simple as adding small things into your life. Let me tell you kind of what I'm talking about. I've got an idea for you for each of these two concepts. Let's start with the idea of resisting the devil, subtraction. Now, at first glance, that idea might sound spooky, like we're training to be Ghostbusters or something like that, but that's not really what I'm talking about, and I don't think that that's what James is referring to in this passage. He seems to primarily have in mind, when he says resisting the devil, he seems to have in mind resisting the ideas or lies of the devil, that he wants to sneak into our minds and have them settle down into our worldview. So how do we do that? How do we resist the devil's influence on our minds? Well, one practical idea is to cut the junk. Cut the junk. You see, the enemy, he fights dirty. He's deceptive, and he wants to sneak destructive ideas into our minds without us noticing. And in our world, there are so many different voices that seem to contribute to this, to the worldly wisdom that the enemy is breathing out. Things like TV and social media, news sources, and all kinds of sources on the internet, things like that, those kinds of media, the things that we fill our free time with, we've got to admit that they don't have a neutral impact, or they don't always have a neutral impact on our spiritual lives. They shape us, and they shape our thinking. And so, a simple idea is to cut some of it out, some of it that's destructive to you. And so here's what I think this could look like. What if you simply just took some time and took stock of the ways that you spend your free time? The ways you spend your free time, those little moments. And you just asked a simple question. What kind of influence are each of those things having on my mind and on my thinking? What kind of influence are they having on me? And just be honest. And then ask, is there anything that I need to do to limit or even cut out entirely some of these influences on my life? Subtract them out. Remove them. It can be as simple as that. So that's subtraction, cut the junk. Next, addition. What kinds of things need to be added into our life in order to help us draw near to God? Well, I mean, there are so many things that could be said about this, right? But I'll give you just one today, and it's this: meditating on the words of God. If we're going to draw near to God and pursue friendship with him, we must value his word in our hearts. I mean, just think about a close friend in your life or a spouse. And this is a person you love and you cherish. It would make no sense if you cared nothing for the words that they spoke to you, or if you cared very little for anything they had to say. That doesn't make any sense in the context of a friendship, a deep, intimate friendship. So if we're to pursue friendship with God, we want to value his words. And one way to do that is to meditate on his word. And I think for some of us, that word meditate, we can get tripped up there. It can sound very mystical and strange, but it's a very ordinary thing. I mean, I think we all do it all the time without even realizing it or calling it that. To meditate simply means to ponder deeply, to consider, to contemplate, to look at something from multiple angles. And what if you were to do that intentionally and purposefully with God's word? One passage that I try to meditate on frequently is Psalm 23. And in fact, the Psalms are a fantastic storehouse of passages for us to meditate on and cultivate a friendship with God. And so this is what it looks like in my life. I'll just be real with you. It looks like getting out an index card and writing Psalm 23 or another passage of scripture that I want to meditate on. And for me, this is what I do with it. I put it in one of two places. I'll stick it in my pocket, or I'll tape it on the wall next to my sink. And as I'm doing dishes, I'll just intentionally draw my attention to the passage that's there. And just consider it. Consider its impact. I'll read over it multiple times. I'll try to pray the words that are there. And I'll just think about what would it look like for me to live that way or to think that way. And I'll let it sink into me. Or in moments where I'm in between appointments or different things like that, I'll pull that paper out of my pocket and do the same thing. I'll just consider it in my life. Instead of reaching for my phone, I reach for the scriptures and just let it marinate over my heart. And there's so many ways you can do this. I've given you just one, but what's something simple that you could add into your life that would help you draw near to him this week? It doesn't have to be massive, just something simple. And that's what I want you to consider today. Cutting off a friendship with the world and cultivating a friendship with God. Simple, ordinary choices. It can be very small, but to finish up here, just consider what the cumulative impact of some of those choices could have for you over the course of 10 years, 20 years. Simple choices of cutting out the voices of the wisdom of this world, cutting out the influence of the enemy. And simple choices of drawing near to God throughout your day-to-day life. How might that stack up over the long haul? What effect might that have on you? And how might that help you to live in line with the tracks you were made for? What could that lead to? I pray that that would be a reality for you this week, that would actually begin or continue this week for you. Let me pray for you. Father, it blows my mind that you long for intimacy with us. And I'm so thankful for that. Thank you that you long for a friendship with us. I pray, God, that you would help each of us to move towards that friendship with you and to resist the devil and a friendship with this world. I pray, God, that you would bring specific, ordinary choices to mind for each of us that we can make to help us to live this out and to live according to your design for us. It's in the name of Christ that we pray.